Good evening, young disciples. Good evening, sir. Did you learn something new today?
Yes, sir.
Can I see your hands? I'm just checking to see if all the students in my class raise their hands. That's all. That's it. That was a trick question. No, I'm glad I've learned something. And does anyone remember who we were studying about last night? Just call out the name. Reuben. Okay, very good. Was he a good guy or not so good guy? Unfortunately, he was a little bit of a mixed bag, wasn't he? Well, tonight we're going to look at one of his brothers. So before we get into it, let's bow our heads for prayer one more time. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us safely through this day, for the blessings we received. Our hearts are full, but yet you have more in store. We pray that you will tailor make this message to reach our hearts, that we might hear that specific thing that you want us to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin where we left off last night, in Genesis chapter 49. So go ahead and start turning there in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 49. Again, this is at the end of Jacob's life. He is imbued with the Holy Spirit, and in prophetic vision, he's giving an outline of the future of his 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel. We read about Reuben yesterday, and it was a little bit of a mixed bag. He was unstable as water. He was told he would never excel. But today we're going to look in verse 9. We're going to begin in verse 9. And right at the beginning of that verse, verse 8 is what I meant to say. We're going to begin in verse 8. And who are we looking at tonight? Judah. So just before we even read this, would just based on your previous knowledge, do you think Judah is a good Bible character or a not so good Bible character? Who says a thumbs up? We can see a few thumbs up. Okay, who thinks he's not so good? Looks like the boys think he's okay and the girls more or less think he's not so good. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. We're going to dive into his story a little bit. So we're going to read now what Jacob has to say under the unction of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the future of his son Judah. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10 is crucial. Notice what it says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his donkey's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. We're not going to dissect every single, phrase in this blessing, but just notice a few things from a high level. First of all, did you notice any type of negative statement? Any type of curse, like what we saw with Reuben last night? Or was it pretty, by and large, a very positive blessing? I would say there's really nothing bad I can pinpoint here. Now, if you just glance down through chapter 49, you will see that there is only one son who has more spoken about him than Judah. And that's none other than Joseph, and there's good reason for that. And so what we see here at the conclusion of Jacob's life, the patriarch of this family, he gives an incredible amount of praise to Judah. And in fact, it just plainly says, your brethren shall praise thee. So we see a lot of good things about Judah. And there's something interesting here. I want to read from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. This is found in page 236. It says, the crowning blessings of the birthright were transferred to Judah. Well, transferred from who? From Reuben, because he was the firstborn. Well, why did Reuben lose the blessing? Well, we talked about last night. He was unstable as water. He couldn't excel. And so God transferred the blessing, at least one of the portion of the blessing of the birthright, to Judah, the crowning blessings. The significance of the name, which denotes praise, is unfolded in the prophetic history of this tribe. Judah became the largest tribe of all the 12. It also became the most well-known, because who was the most famous king in Israel's history? David. What tribe was he from? Judah. And of course, his son Solomon also reigned during the golden era of Israel's history, and he obviously was also from the tribe of Judah. When the nation of Israel got split into two after Solomon's death, the northern kingdom was called what? Israel. And what was the southern kingdom called? Judah. And of course, we know that later on in Israel's history, there would come someone by the name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who represents who? Jesus. And in fact, right here in this blessing given to Judah is the messianic promise. Not only will the scepter not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver from between his feet, it specifically says until Shiloh come, which is a prophecy of the Messiah himself. So what we see here is that Reuben, as the firstborn, should have had that blessing. He was supposed to be the one through whom the patriarchal line officially flowed. But he lost that blessing because of his lack of character. And that blessing of the crowning jewel of any blessing an Israelite man can have is to be the progenitor, the ancestor of the Messiah. So would we say that Judah sounds like a pretty nice guy so far? Well, let's rewind the tape. Where did Judah come from? Let's go to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to read this very quickly. I want to investigate a little bit about the history of Judah's family and see where he comes from. So Genesis chapter 29. And you remember the story of how Jacob came into his married life. He wanted to marry Rachel. He was duped by his conniving father-in-law. Woke up and realized he married the wrong woman. Works another 4 years, and he finally marries Rachel. But that's not where the drama ends. 7 years. What did I say? I'm sorry. Thank you for catching me. 7 years is correct. Somehow I slipped my tongue there. And look at what it says here. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was, what's the next word? Hated. She was not loved, in other words. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord had looked upon my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. I want you to think about what must be going on in the mind of this poor woman. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord had heard that I was hated, he also therefore gave me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons, and therefore was his name called Levi. You hear the longing of this woman, who craved the affection of a husband who did not love her. And she just had children thinking that would make him happy. 1 boy, 2 boys, 3 boys. And every time she's just craving, maybe this time it'll be different. Maybe now he'll actually pay attention to me. Maybe he'll value me now. And into this family dynamic comes boy number 4, verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And left a bearing. Later on, the family ends up having even more family feud. Rachel says, give me children or I die. Do you remember that? Jacob says, am I God, woman? So she says, let's take matters into our own hands. Here's my handmaiden. Have children with her. So now it's wife number three. That didn't satiate the family quarrel. Leah said, I'm done. Take my handmaiden. Wife number four. And then lo and behold, Leah gives birth to two more children, two more boys, and then Dinah, the daughter. And finally, Joseph and Benjamin were born to Rachel. That's the family that Judah was the middle of. Would you consider that an ideal family situation? Do you think it would be fair to call that a broken home? Nowadays, we say homes are broken when usually one parent leaves or the family, you know, splits up. But really, any deviation from the ideal that God has planted in the very beginning of a husband and one wife is broken, is dysfunctional. Judah was born into a dysfunctional home. Do you think the emotional turmoil that was going on with all these wives quarreling, fighting between each other, do you think that would have an effect on the upbringing of the child? Not only that, what about granddad? What about Laban? He was a liar. He was a crook. Well, there's got to be Uncle Esau. Yeah, by the way, he's on his way to kill you. Judah was born into a terrible family. Not only that, he was a middle child. You know, we talk about middle children syndrome. And we talk about that in the modern day as, you know, the issues. They might be prone to other types of destructive behavior or whatever it might be. But really, in the Bible, it's actually the case too. Because the firstborn is the one with all the blessings, double the blessings, spiritual leadership, on and on the line goes. But then oftentimes the youngest son sort of gets their time in the limelight. Moses was the youngest son. Jacob was the youngest, and he in turn got the birthright. Remember that? David was the youngest son. Just think with me. How many of Jacob's middle children could you name? We could name Reuben. We know about Judah, maybe Levi because of the Levites. And then we know Joseph and Benjamin. Can you really, off the top of your head, confidently name any of the middle children, the middle sons? Yeah, I'm sure you can name some of them. But generally speaking, they're just sort of like, I know there are 12. And if you had to like line them up and pick the names, I could probably figure it out. But beyond that, what do we know about them? Judah was born into this situation where by all outside appearances, he was destined to be a problem. He had a dysfunctional home. The family unit was not ideal. There was friction and anger and bickering and fighting between his parents and all of the wives and the mothers. He was not loved as a child because we all know Joseph was the favored one. We look at these things and we say, this child has all the precursors of becoming a disruptive and destructive influence. We look at an individual with this kind of historical profile and we say, this child is going to be a problem. These are the children that the counselors pray for by name. You know, we got to pray for Judah. These are the children that we worry about getting their hands on a gun and going to town doing the wrong thing. Substance abuse, physical violence, sexual deviations. And you think, don't you think you're being a little extreme? I'm going to prove it to you. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 37, where we were last night. I intentionally skipped over in a very important verse when we read about what happened to Joseph being sold into slavery. And we're going to look in verse 25 now of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 25. Joseph has been cast into the pit, and they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Verse 26, and who said to his brethren? Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers were content. Who was the instigator for the idea of selling Joseph into slavery? Who was it? Judah! What kind of sick person would come up with such a crazy idea? Someone with severe dysfunction in his past. Someone who was emotionally broken and compromised. A young man who grew up without the love and stability and consistency in his life that he deserved and that he needed. He was a broken man. He was a cruel individual. That's the only way you can explain why a sibling would even consider the possibility of selling flesh and blood into slavery. That was Judah. But it gets worse. Because you know what happens right after that. Chapter 37, we see the last of Joseph disappearing into the distance, and we expect the next part of the story is him on the, you know, auction block being auctioned off into Captain Potiphar's household as a slave. That's sort of what happens if you think about it chronologically. But you know what? There is a parenthetical insertion in the Bible in Genesis 38. It's like the story is being zeroed in, right? We're looking at Joseph. He's crying and he's going off on the camel train into the wilderness, down to Egypt. And we're like, what happens next? And all of a sudden, we interrupt this program to bring you an important update. Let's turn our attention to Judah. And in chapter 38 of Genesis, this is one of those chapters in the Bible that is R-rated. It is in the Bible for a reason. I'm not going to give you all the details, but suffice it to say, Judah makes some terrible mistakes. I'll give you a Cliff Notes version. He's a grown man. He's married. He has three sons. His first son marries a wife called Tamar. The first son dies before she has children. The custom is the second son is supposed to go and have an heir in the name of the older brother. The second son was an evil man. He dies too. The third son is too young. And so Judah says to Tamar, stay as a widow in my home until the youngest is old enough. But he never follows his word. Now his wife dies and he wanders off to do something. But Tamar has a bright idea to dress up as a prostitute to seduce him on the way. Judah takes her up, gets her pregnant, unknowing that it is her. 3 months later, news. Obviously, something happened. Tamar is outed, and everyone says, Judah, you got to do something about this. This daughter-in-law of yours, she's been up to no good. And he said, as he's about to execute her, Tamar blows his cover. She says, guess who I'm pregnant by? I told you it was R-rated. And do you know why I believe this story is inserted right here in Genesis 38? Is because the very next chapter is a story of Joseph with Mrs. Potiphar. It's almost as though the Bible writer wanted to shine a bright, hot light to contrast the character of Judah and the character of Joseph. In bright relief to see just how broken he was. All of the baggage that he carried from his past exemplified itself throughout his life. Judah was a terrible man. But wait, you say, didn't you just read all these blessings that Jacob gave to Judah at the end of his life? What happens between Genesis chapter 38 and Genesis chapter 49, something's got to happen to change the story around, because how in the world could God possibly want the Messiah to come from this guy? This is where the story gets good. Let's go to Genesis chapter 43. We need to hurry through a few of these verses. As you turn there, you know the story. There's a famine in the land. Joseph is already the prime minister of Egypt, and he's stored up all the grain. There's a famine, and it's terrible. Jacob sends his sons down there. They buy grain, and Jacob, you know, Joseph has a whole test. Bring your brother back, or else you're not going to get any more food. And Father Jacob basically says, I've already lost Joseph. Over my dead body, you're going to take Benjamin. Notice what Judah says here. Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43 and verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Meaning, I will be his guarantee. I will be the one that you will hold responsible. Of my hand you shall require him, and I will bring, and if I bring thee not unto thee, set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah tells Israel, his father, I'm willing to take his place. Wow. Was he just pulling his father's leg, like, let me just say whatever it takes so we can go get food? Or did he actually mean it? Let's take a look. Flip over to Genesis 44. They're back in Egypt now with Benjamin. And one thing very interesting is that Judah now is listed, and every time they show up, he's like the ringleader. He's treated as the de facto firstborn brother now. It's Judah and his brethren. Judah is the one who speaks up. Judah is a spokesperson. Verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. And he's the one who implores Joseph. Verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. You remember, this is the part of the story where they found the golden or the silver goblet in Benjamin's sack. It was all a ruse. It was a trial. It was a test to see whether these men, what are they made of now? And so now they're brought back, and Benjamin was destined to be in slavery just like Joseph was. And notice how Judah responds now. He's the one who stands up. He's the one who speaks to the prime minister. We're not going to read this whole passage. If you have time later, you can read it for yourself. But we're going to skip down to verse 32. Judah gives this long, impassioned speech to Joseph, trying to intercede on behalf of Benjamin to save his baby brother's life. In verse 32, it says, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. So did he mean that when he told his father, I will be surety for Benjamin? He meant every word of it. We see it right here. Verse 33. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad not be with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? Judah, those many years ago, was the one who first came up with the idea, let's sell this brat into slavery. Decades later, faced with a similar situation, either save our own skin by selling out Benjamin, or standing up and doing the right thing, Judah became a new man. Judah no longer was going to take the easy way out. He grew a backbone. He stood up and he said, you know what? I made a promise to my father. He loves this boy. I offered to take his place, so take me instead. I will be your slave if you will let this son go free. What happened to Judah? What happened to Judah in those intervening years? We don't know exactly because we're not told the details. But I can say this much. He was a new creature. He was changed completely from the inside out. He was born again. ladies and gentlemen, conversion doesn't always happen in one split second when the lightning falls from heaven. It may be a course of events that take place over a long period of time. It may not happen in one appeal that is called and you come forward. It might take place over incremental decisions that's made over a long period of time, over years, over decades. And I believe that's what happened to Judah. Not only that, notice what happens in this exchange. Judah was willing to take the place of his brother. Just like someone down the line in history will come to take our place. Judah stood up to intercede for the lost, for his brother who was about to be sold into slavery, just like someone someday in history who will come to intercede on our behalf. Judah was willing to be made into a slave so that he might deliver his brethren, just like someone down the line in history who was foretold who will come to take our place to be a servant that we might go free. Judah was motivated because of his father's love for his children. Just like someday down in history, someone's going to come to manifest the father's love for his children just the same. Judah, instead of wanting to be first, he was willing to be last. Just like someone in history who came down, who was number one, but was willing to be the last that we might be saved. Is it any wonder then that God said, Reuben forfeited the right to be the ancestor of the Messiah. Now, which one of these brothers now am I going to choose? Judah, in a shadow form, typifying the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember very, very carefully what type of man he was. What was this man that God said, I want him to be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ? He was a terrible, terrible man. Committed sexual immorality. He was a liar. He sold his brother to slavery. He was cruel. He was vindictive. He was revengeful. He was broken. He came from a dysfunctional home. He had no hope, we would say today. But Jesus looked at him. God the Father looked at him and said, there's no better example to illustrate what Jesus is going to do. I want Judah. I'm going to give him the crowning blessing of the birthright. Ladies and gentlemen, the sins and the misdeeds of our parents, of our forebears, do not define who we are or what God is capable of creating in us. I don't know what your family history might be, but I venture to guess in a crowd this large, in this day and age, someone here has had pain and suffering, misdeeds, mistreatment in your home. That does not negate the possibility of what God can do in you. Judah, if God can save him, what can he do for you? Judah's example is that God is able to save to the uttermost. He is a demonstration of the power of the gospel within our lives. You might have already lived long enough to make mistakes that you regret. But I venture to guess you probably haven't made any as grievous as what Judah made. If God can save him, he can save you too. If he can transform him so completely that he models the ministry of Jesus Christ himself, he can do the same for you. We talked about Reuben last night and how he failed when he was tested. But let the story of Judah be the counterbalance tonight. That although you might have made mistakes, you are not beyond the power of God to be brought back, to be made into a new creature, to be changed into his likeness. You might feel bitterness. You might feel resentment. You might feel anger today. Judah felt all those things. And the change may not even come immediately, instantaneously, overnight. You might not pray and feel any different when you get up off your knees. That doesn't change the fact that God is still able to change you. For Judah, who knows how many years it took? But the fact of the matter is, his story, with all of its gruesome details, is recorded in sacred history to remind us that Jesus can save. He can save you. He can save me. So, brothers and sisters, how many of us today, looking inwardly, recognizing our brokenness, our dysfunction, our inadequacy, want to look up to Jesus tonight and say, Lord, nothing good can I bring to you tonight. Just my baggage, my history, my mistakes, my parents' mistakes, my siblings' mistakes. I've got nothing, Lord. But I look at Judah and I realize that's enough for you. That's enough for you to make something out of me. And I give you permission to do that in my life. To take this rock and turn it into a heart of flesh. How many of you tonight want to say, Lord, take me just as I am. Transform me and make me new. Let me see your hands. My hand is raised together with you. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, you know the pain that some of these young people have experienced. Perhaps some have gone through unspeakable things. But Lord, so have so many in Scripture. And you record their story not to scare us, but to give us hope. To demonstrate that even the saints of old were men of like passions as we are. And through the power of the indwelling Christ, you can turn us into something precious. You can change us, regardless of our family's misdeeds, the problems we have experienced, the pain that we continue to experience. You can make us new. Tonight, we come to you with our hands raised. We've given to you permission to come into our hearts to transform us from the inside out. We look to Judah as the example of what is possible with Christ dwelling in our hearts. Take us just as we are. We know this is a prayer you long to hear, that you will never, ever turn us away. We know this prayer is according to your will, and so we thank you for hearing us, for answering in accordance to your will. Bless us this evening. May we rest well and continue to feel your presence and to guide us and teach us anew tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name.